We're going to wrap up today. This to know a little bit about what the book of Numbers is about. And so today I want to continue on in our series and the wrap up, finishing up the story we opened up last week. It's talking about our friend Balaam. Okay, and that was a weird story, and I know you all heard it. Balaam and his talking donkey. So here today we have, this is Balaam part two. I know. You're saying, wait, that's not Balaam, that's Shrek. Yes, indeed. But Shrek had a talking donkey too, and how many of us know talking donkeys? And so I just thought we'd throw that up. This is a little bit fun for us. But again, the story of Balaam is an odd story, and that it goes here towards the end of the book of Numbers is a strange thing. Balaam being a foreigner, part of Israel's enemies, and he was a prophet, not a prophet of the Lord, but a prophet of the occult. And in that, he was used to dealing with spiritual realm things, and yet God uses him. First, he uses his donkey, that was last week, and this week we're going to see that God even uses this man who is far from him to speak blessing over his people. And what does that mean? What does that mean to be able to speak blessing? What does it mean to be surprised by blessing? What does it mean for us to move out of the ruts that we often find ourselves in, or even the views of the world that are often so colored by the challenges we face, by the struggles we're in the midst of? What is it that sometimes that we need to be kind of awakened to God's goodness around us, because it's so easy for us to get caught in this place of being stretched thin and strained to our breaking point by the worries of the world, by the challenges of the world, by the wilderness that we're walking through? Whatever phrase we want to pick and use, this is the challenge for us, and we're going to see it here. As the book of Numbers wraps up, and as the story of Balaam takes its place. So before we go on, I want to just do a real quick overview. It is really this. It is a book which captures a brief period of time. It captures what goes on in God's ministry with the children of Israel, just as they leave Sinai, Mount Sinai, where they receive the Ten Commandments, having been delivered out of Egypt. They then move into a place of this wilderness walking, and that's what the book of Numbers is about. The book of Numbers is going to conclude as they get to the Promised Land. See, the book of Numbers doesn't take them into the Promised Land. The book of Numbers gets them to the border of the Promised Land, and then if they're about ready to move in. After these 40 years of being in the wilderness together. Now, the book of Numbers, the reason why it's called the book of Numbers is because there's two census, there's two number count, there's two times where people are numbered, they're counted. This clan has so many people and so many men of fighting age, and this clan has so many people and so many men of fighting age. There's a census that goes on at the beginning of their journey. And there's a census which goes on at the conclusion of their journey, and they're ready to move into the Promised Land. And because of these two times of counting, two things have happened. One, the book of Numbers gets its name. That's why it's called the book of Numbers. And two, nobody ever reads it, because when you start reading it, there's nothing more boring than reading a census. And if you're like me, you start reading a book, and maybe you jump to the end to see how it concludes. Not a good way to read a book. But if you do that in the book of Numbers, you start with a census, and you jump to the end, it's got to get better, and you're in another census, and you think, oh my gosh, I can't do this any longer. And that's why no one ever reads this book, and yet there are so many things in here that are impactful for us and important for us to understand. I want to just focus real quick before we move through the rest of our overview, is focus into the middle here, into this wilderness experience, because this becomes critical for us. That's where we've been staying during this series. That's where we have been focused during this series, is looking at all the various ways that God protected and directed, the way he afforded success to the children of Israel in battle and hope to them in the midst of trial, how he gave grace for their failures, and we see it over and over and over again throughout these various stories. We have seen it as we walk through this series. I mean, think back to some of the sermons of this past month and a half. You know, God provided. He gave them manna in the wilderness, and yet they complained. They didn't like it. You know, he led them to the promised land, and yet they wanted to go back to Egypt. You know, he gave them victory in battle, and yet even in the face of victory in battle, they began to argue and fight amongst themselves. They were separated into divisions so that in their disunity, God had to chastise them to in order to kind of bring them back into walking in his unifying presence. There was a constant give and take, a flow which happened through this 40 years. And for those who are walking through 40 years of wilderness, it had to feel like it was unending. Maybe you've been walking through a patch of barrenness or walking through a time of difficulty, and the longer it goes, the harder it is to maintain your faith. It's something that begins to eat at your spirit. It begins to just gnaw at you, and you begin to wonder, has God forgotten me? Or maybe God's really not interested in me at all. Those are the arguments, those are the difficulties, those are the wonderings that the children of Israel struggle with during these 40 years of failures, because they always seem to miss the mark, and yet they always see God come through and reveal himself as faithful throughout. This begins to be the message. If there is a truth in the midst of this book of Numbers for all of us, it is this. That when we find ourselves getting weary of waiting, we need to begin to simply open our eyes to see God's evidence of God's working around us. The Israelites couldn't see it at the time. They thought God was withholding his promises. And when we think God is withholding his promises from us, we begin to get discouraged with God. But he was not withholding those promises. I love this. Actually, there was a devotion that was shared with me this week, and it said exactly these words. God was not withholding his promises from them, but rather he was preparing them for his promises. This is the first main overarching message of the book of Numbers. And maybe you need to hear that today. That maybe you too are in some wilderness experience and there's a sense of God is far from me. This is a reminder that we need to simply have open eyes, because God is constantly at work. And as you read through the story, you see he is. But in the midst of our life, sometimes we can't see from that perspective. And so we fear that he is not. Now, the last piece about this structure of the book, because I think that in the structure of the book, there is also a message for us. Not so much in the census aspect, but in the midst of this 40 years of struggle that they're going to go through as preparing them for God's promises, there is also going to be a point of blessing A and a point of blessing B. After the first census, there comes a blessing. Some of you may have heard this. It comes out of Numbers 6. We'll take a look at it in just a moment. And at the conclusion of the book, right before the final census, we have a second blessing. And this is the blessing B, I'm going to call it, because it stands for Balaam. This is Balaam's blessing over the people. But the first blessing is, again, this idea that, and this is the second truth I want to hold on to today. The blessings you see, what do they do to the struggles? They are the bookends, aren't they? They surround the struggle. They set the context as you're moving into struggle. They set the context or perspective as you move out of the struggle. That there is something that God wants us to see, even in the structure of this book. As if to say to all of us who are walking through wilderness times, don't forget this part. That God is blessing at the front and at the end, and even in the middle. Before we look at that passage that comes for the first blessing, and then move to our second one today, which is our main point, remember this is a theme that runs all through Scripture. Psalm 23, so familiar to many of us. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? Why do we fear no evil, even in the midst of the deepest and darkest times? Because God is with me. His rod and his staff, they give me comfort. it is here, that message, which begins to come out of this book of Numbers, again, that we don't read because it's weird and there's odd stories. There's a lot of numbers and we don't like numbers, and so we tend to avoid it. But this is the message that God is there with us, even in the midst, and he is there to bless, not to curse. He is for us, and he is not against us. Okay, let me jump into the first blessing, blessing A, which is also A stands for Aaron, because this is the blessing that Aaron is to speak over the children of Israel as they go through this time. In number 6, verse 22, God speaks to Moses and says, tell Aaron and his sons to, this is how you are to bless the Israelites. Say over them, and he says, say over them this, the Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace. This is the A blessing. This is the A blessing in the book of Numbers. We're going to get to the B blessing in just a moment, but hear this. This becomes critical for us for walking through difficult times, for wilderness experiences, waiting for God to begin to reveal his sense, his self, and his goodness to us. But the words are weird to us, aren't they? They are. We struggle with this sometimes because we may say the words, we may have heard these words, but we don't know what they mean. We know what the Lord bless you is, but we don't know what it means for him to keep us. Is he keeping us away from something? Is he keeping something back from us? You know, what is it? We say the word keep, we don't really know. In the context here, Hebrew, in the context, it means that God will provide and God will protect. That's what this phrase that we have now interpreted in English means keep. It is the way of recognizing God's provision. And anyone want to venture a guess? God's face shining on us, and we're going to get a sunburn from the shine of God's glory? No, this has to do with that God's pleasure would be revealed to us. That's what Aaron prays over the children of Israel. He's praying that they would know God's pleasure as well as his grace. Be gracious to you. And the Lord turn his face toward you. It's a symbolic way that Aaron was to speak of the children of Israel being able to see or experience God's goodness revealed to them. So if ever you've prayed that prayer and you wondered, I don't know what it means for God to turn his face toward me, this is what it means. It means that God would reveal his goodness to you. That's what our prayer is. Think about this as maybe you know folks who are walking through difficult times as well. Maybe you could be praying this over them, that they would come to know God's pleasure in them, that they would come to find and rely on his protection and his provision, that they would come to see and experience and be emboldened by his revealed goodness to them. This becomes how we pray for one another. This is the Aaronic blessing that leads us into this time of wilderness. I saw this that a couple weeks ago on Facebook. It's actually a real clever little thing about why it is we pray for one another. Maybe it is that something that's hard for you, or maybe something that you don't do often. Sometimes we pray, sometimes we don't pray much. Sometimes we pray really kind of limited prayers. But I want to challenge us and encourage us that we need to be praying for one another. That's really what this Aaronic blessing is about for us. It is to be a reminder that in wilderness times, we are to be praying for one another. Aaron was to pray over Israel all the time, this blessing, that they would come to see God. But I love this little graphic. This is why we pray for each other. Because though we may not know it, there are others in our midst that are going through times that if we're not praying for them, they may not get through. This becomes part of the role of the church to be in prayer for each other, not only putting our faith in God, but doing what God has called us to, which is to pray for each other. Number 6 is there to be a reminder, not just that this was an ancient history text of what Aaron spoke over the children of Israel, but a pattern for what it is to speak over your friends and family and your church family. How do we pray blessing over them in the midst of wilderness experiences that are coming or that we're in the midst of? Now, remember the flow of the book. That at the conclusion, after all these wilderness experiences and before the book concludes. There is another series of blessings, and I want to touch on them briefly and move forward because this is where we find our good friend Balaam once again. Remember, Balaam was that prophet from up near the Euphrates who was brought down for a price to speak a curse over Israel by a king by the name of Balak. Balak was fearful that Israel was going to wipe his country out, and so he brought in the heavy hitters. He recognized he was going to get his army ready, but beyond his army, he was going to get all the spiritual forces of the spirit world lined up with him against Israel as well. We heard the story of how the angel confronts the donkey, and the donkey then speaks to Balaam, and Balaam then goes, knowing he can only speak blessing and not a curse on those whom God is choosing to bless. So again, we see the story continues. I'll give you an overview in chapter 23. There are a couple of times where Balak and Balaam then go out, and Balak's hope is that Balaam is going to curse. And so he does all of his sorcery things, all of his occult things, and he comes back with this word from the Lord, which is, I can only bless Israel, and he blesses Israel. Does it the second time, same result, and Balak's getting very upset with him for doing this. And finally, in 24, we see here in 24, that Balaam continues, and for the third time, he now is asked to curse Israel. That when Balaam saw that it pleased the Lord to bless Israel, he did not resort to divination as the other times, but he turned his face toward the wilderness. And when Balaam looked out, he saw Israel encamped, tribe by tribe, and the Spirit of God came to him, and he spoke this message. This is going to be his third blessing over Israel. Again, in the context of the book, what this is bookending the experience. And he's saying not only is Aaron and the people going to be blessed because of Aaron's blessing, but that even this outsider is going to see and recognize God's blessing on his people. Sometimes we as the people, just like the children of Israel, fail to see it. And that's why it is here to be reminded. This is the prophecy of Balaam, son of Beor. And he goes on and he talks about the beautiful tents of Jacob and the dwelling places of Israel. Like lilies they spread out, like gardens beside a river, like aloes planted by the river of the Lord, like cedars beside the waters. And in verse 7, he picks it up. And then the water will flow from their buckets. These are weird images, aren't they? And their seed will have abundant water. Their king will be greater than Agag. I'm really glad for that because Agag was pretty great. You're all looking at me like, what the heck are you talking about? You have to read the rest of the book of Numbers to know who Agag was. He was another one of these with these foreign kings that they had already been in contrast with. Their kingdom will be exalted. God brought them out of Egypt. They have the strength of a wild ox. This is part of the blessing. And you know what? It's not just a blessing for Balak to hear, but this is a blessing that the children of Israel need to be reminded of as well. That they need to remember that this is who they are. That because of God is on their side, that water will flow from their buckets. I love it. And their seed will have abundant water. What is he saying? Children of Israel, children of the Heavenly Father, we have a good, good Father. And you know, because we have a good, good Father, he is going to work for our success. He is going to work for us to flourish. That's what he's saying. That these people that you want me to curse, I can't because God has already intended to allow them to flourish. Their king will be greater than Agag, which means they're going to have a prestige. They're going to have a reputation. Their kingdom is going to be exalted. They're not a kingdom yet, but they will be because they are children of the Most High God. Because they have placed their faith in God and they're walking in his ways, following his commands, God is going to bless them and make them an exalted kingdom. We don't need to feel like we're going to be just beat up by the world because the world doesn't like us. We don't have to worry about what the world thinks about us because we have a Father who is on our side who says his goal is to exalt us. This is not just some weird prophet of a long time ago speaking over Israel. This is a message for his church today, that God, who is the same Balaam, has got to speak this. It's not so that Balak can hear it. It's so that the children of Israel and you and I can hear this and know that this is still our God. God who brought them out of Egypt. God who redeemed them from slavery. has given them a strength. Friends, he's talking about you and me again here. God, who has reached out to us and through the cross of Jesus bought us to himself, says, I didn't bring you out so you could be weaklings and be just have your teeth kicked in by the world. No, he says that I have brought you out, and because I have brought you out, there is a strength in you that you may not even recognize. You may not even know, but it is there. Because why? Because God has placed it there. I might have chose a different animal than a wild ox. I really don't know if that's the one that I would choose if I had to get a really strong animal. I might have chose that bear pet that you were thinking about last. Yeah, a grizzly bear. That's a bear. That's right, Andrew. But Balaam used those terms. They have the strength of a wild ox. There is something in this blessing that he speaks over. Again, the third blessing of the series. Now, Balak didn't like it. And of course, Balak then gets angry. He basically says, I'm not going to pay you. I was going to pay you a lot of money, but I'm not going to pay you. You're not doing what I wanted you to. And finally, so Balaam tells Balak, I told you I couldn't curse these people. I can only speak what God says. So even if Balak could give me all the silver and gold in his palace, I could not do anything on my own accord, good or bad, go beyond the command of the Lord. I must only say what the Lord says. This is Balaam's final word that we don't hear of him ever again. This is his final word. And again, it's there to be recorded for the children of Israel. It's there to be recorded for us. I must only say what the Lord says. When the world says, you're a failure, you have no hope, God doesn't care about you, you need to tell the devil to shut up and say, no, I may have failed, but God calls me his success story. I am his handiwork. I may not have any strength on my own. I may not have any way of making this happen for myself, but I do have hope because he has spoken that hope into me. And when we think that, we hear that word saying that God has given up on us because we're not worth it to him, we need to just simply be reminded, no. What God has said is that we are worth it to him. In fact, he has given his son as a sacrifice for us, demonstrating his love for us that can't be diminished and can't be taken away. You know, the enemy is going to always whisper these weird little things to us. And we need to hold on to the reality and only say what the Lord says. Because life is hard. Wilderness times are difficult to get through. And we need to be aware and alive to the fact that God is at work and that we too are bookended by this blessing. We too are invited to place our trust in this good, good Father, this God of the universe who calls us his own. Let's pray and then we'll wrap up our service this morning. Father, it is to you that we look, again, not on our own, for our own hope or for our own ability. Not in our own because we are just so smart or because we've got it going on better than anyone else. Father, we recognize our limitations and yet we are thankful that you reach out to us. Father, speak your blessing over us. Enable us to then, in turn, speak blessing over those around us. Enable us to care for those and the struggles they walk through, that not only would we pray for our struggles, but we'd pray for one another in the struggles that they face as well. God, give us a heart which looks to you, not just to the circumstances of the world around us, but truly looks to you and knows that you are the one who will be our answer. You always have been. Father, you always will be. So meet us here today and let us be truly your people, recognizing your hand of blessing and your strength to get us through the challenges we face. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.